hand in hand at the altar, in tears of celebration. We'd never seen them smile like this before. She'd spent her life praying, on bended knee a-staying, and this morning he surrendered to the Lord. There's a message in their story. Only God can get the glory when a child of his keeps knocking at the door. It pays to pray. It pays to call upon his name. It pays to pray. To see a miracle displayed, you'll forget the word impossible. When you seek the Savior's face, you'll know he will make a way. It pays to pray. To quit praying, you feel he's never listening. The time has come and you must make a choice. Do you stop believing, forget what you've been seeking, or do you resolve that Jesus hears your voice? Will hush the angel praises just to hear what you were saying, and at any moment now you will rejoice. It pays to pray. It pays to call upon his name. It pays to pray. A miracle display, you'll forget the word impossible. When you seek the Savior's face, you'll know he will make a way. It pays to pray. You'll forget the word impossible. When you seek the Savior's face, you'll know he will make a way. It pays to pray.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. Good job this morning. Where would we be without prayer? Amen. We must have prayer. Would you stand with me, if you would, please, as we read from the Scripture together this morning? The title of my message today is Christian Fellowship, and invite your attention to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to begin to read in verse number 23. Hebrews chapter number 10, beginning to read in verse number 23. Follow along with me, if you would, please, as we read together. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Pray with me, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for those that are here this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would open our ears, that we may hear what the Word of God is teaching us today. Lord, that we might learn about this idea of Christian fellowship. Lord, as Luke instructed us in the early part of the book of Acts in chapter number 2, fellowship is one of the pillars of the Christian life. And so help us to understand today how important it is to come together in fellowship, that we would worship you, that we would honor you and glorify you, and Lord, that we would learn to love one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much, and be seated if you would, please. The gathering of God's people for fellowship and worship is taught and assumed in the Scriptures. I just spoke about one that Luke talked about in chapter number 2 of the book of Acts. And I want you to see three things that stand out when we think about this idea of Christian fellowship. The very idea of the word fellowship implies two or more fellows in the same ship. Isn't that profound? You know what Jesus said? Where there are two or three gathered together in his name, he promised that there he would be also in their midst. And so Christian fellowship is very, very important. He didn't save any of us to just be an island, to be someone who just doesn't associate with anyone else. Us four and no more. No, he wants us to fellowship one with another. In reality, this morning, we are exercising a form of fellowship. We are here to worship the Lord together. And that is an element. It is an aspect of our fellowship one with another. God created us to be social beings. That means that we need one another. I need you today, and I hope you need me. I hope that's the case. And so there's three things that I would like to present to you from this particular scripture and from others in the Word of God, because Paul is not the only one who thinks along this particular process of fellowship. Christian fellowship. First of all, it implies togetherness. Togetherness. Go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, and let's plug in at chapter number 2, and I want to begin to read from the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and verse number 1. Look with me, if you would, please. Luke is writing, and he says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," the day of Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? Well, let's look at chapter number 1. Luke is introducing this concept of the commission, the Great Commission, and also the church. And he's talking about Jesus here in chapter number 1, who is about to ascend to the Father. Notice in verse number 4 of chapter number 1, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." This is Jesus speaking. "But wait for the promise of the Father." What is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to explain this, "which saith he, ye have heard of me." Jesus had already prepared his disciples that he was going away. But he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter." And that other comforter is the Holy Spirit. So in chapter number 1, he is telling them before he ascends to the Father that the promise will come. But he gives them instructions that they are to tarry or to wait in Jerusalem. Now, this idea of tarrying and waiting, does it mean, you know, that you're not doing anything, you're not active, you're not busy? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, if you go to verse number 13, after Jesus has ascended to the Father, it says, "And when they were come in," speaking of the apostles, "they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James." This is not Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is dead. He has committed suicide after he betrayed our Lord. So there are 11 apostles at this point who have ascended in the upper room, and they are waiting. Notice what they are doing. It says in verse number 14, "And these all continued with one accord in prayer." That means they were in agreement. So as they waited, they weren't just sitting back in a lounge chair just waiting for something to happen. They are engaged. They are busy in prayer. The song before I came up to preach talked about prayer, the importance of prayer. Prayer is important for everyone, including the apostles. "They all continued with one accord in agreement in prayer and supplication with the women," and it names a few of them, "Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And so they are waiting, they are anticipating the promise of the Father. We get over to chapter number 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now understand, when Luke says that they're all in one accord, they're not in a Honda. That's not what he is saying. Okay? They're not in an automobile. They are in agreement. They are in unity. The unity of the believer. Now, God, believe it or not, and I know we're Baptists, and getting two Baptist degree on anything, boy, that is a tough deal. But the reality is that we can accomplish more when we are in agreement, when we are unified. Now, I believe that God teaches in his word unity, not necessarily uniformity. There is a difference. There's a distinction. They are unified in the fact that they are praying, they are having seasons of where they are waiting on the Lord, they are fasting, they're anticipating the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. Notice what happens as a result. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were with one accord and in one place." The Holy Spirit comes upon these men. Now, this is a promise of the Father. Let's go back to chapter number 1 for just a moment. Verse number 7, "And he said unto them," it is not, they had asked him the question, you know, when he was talking about the promise of the Father, they immediately go to the millennial reign of Christ. They want to know, will the kingdom be restored at that point in time? Jesus said, "No, you misunderstand. That is left in the hands of the Father. And he says here in verse number 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. He's talking about the kingdom. But he goes on to say, but ye shall receive power. Where does this power come from? It comes from the Holy Ghost. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Witnesses. God wants us to be witnesses. Where does he want us to witness? First of all, he wants them to witness in Jerusalem. Today, we would, since we live in the community of Albuquerque, we would say it begins when we get saved, we begin to be witnesses here in Albuquerque. And then they are to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea, and that means at the same time, in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he says the gospel is for Jerusalem. And let me help you to understand this morning, the gospel is for Albuquerque, New Mexico. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came to this world to save the souls of men. So Albuquerque, New Mexico, along with Jerusalem, needs that message. But not only Jerusalem and Albuquerque, but also Judea. You know those folks that live out in Bernalillo and Rio Rancho and Edgewood? They need the gospel. But not only that. He says Samaria. Now, that's going to raise some eyebrows. Jews hate Samaritans. But the gospel is also for the Samaritans. And by the way, this is not optional. This is a command. The gospel is to go to these different areas. And not only that, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, how can we physically be here and somewhere else at the same time? We cannot. God will call missionaries, and then God gives us the challenge as church members to send those missionaries to areas where we cannot go. You see, the missionary today can go to the uttermost part of the earth. I can't go there because I'm your pastor. I stay here. I feed this flock. But through our giving, we can send missionaries around the world. The gospel. Jesus gave the Great Commission in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. He says that we were to go into all the world and teach. We were to teach all nations. What does that teaching of the nations bring about? It brings about converts. I like to think of it this way. There are three W's of the gospel. The first one is win them. Win them. Teach all nations. But that's, we don't only have a responsibility to win them, we also have a responsibility to wet them. You say, what is that? Baptism. Win them, wet them. And then the third command is to wean them. What? Wean them. Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We win them, we wet them, and we wean them. We teach them to do the same thing that Jesus taught his disciples to do. The gospel is threefold. We need to win our world to Jesus Christ, but it does not stop there. You have to go to the next level. You win them, you wet them, and then you wean them. You teach them to do the same thing so that the gospel will be perpetual, and that's why we still have the gospel today, because that threefold command has been carried out. So here we are, but they needed help. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. So that power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So togetherness implies unity, sending the gospel forward to the regions beyond. It also implies harmony. Harmony. No contention. look at the second chapter of the book of Acts. This time we're going to plug in at verse number 46. And they, speaking of believers, and they continued daily. You see, we can win souls daily. Daily. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Where did they take the gospel in the city of Jerusalem? They started in the temple, and then they went house to house. And they continued with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Whose responsibility is it to save a soul? Jesus. Who added to the church daily? The Lord. We can't save a soul. Our responsibility is to tell them that they need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Let me help you to understand this morning. Luke said in the, I believe it's Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, and this is, I'm paraphrasing this, but there is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only name. Let me help you to understand. Abraham was a good man, but you can't get saved in Abraham's name. Moses was a good man, but you can't get saved in Moses' name. Isaac was a good man, but you can't get saved in Isaac's name. David was a good king, but you can't get saved in David's name. There is only one name given among men whereby ye must be saved, and it is the name of Jesus Christ. None other. I mean, it's not his cousin, it's not his brother, it's not his mother, it's not his sister. It is Jesus and only Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's only Jesus. There is only one name through which we can be saved, and it is the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were taking what they learned, and they were in one accord. They were working together in harmony. Harmony. You know what the word harmony means? It means a blend of voices. A blend of voices. Beautiful harmony. Everyone singing their part to make up a whole. Harmony is beautiful. It is a beautiful sound to the ear when people sing in harmony. Well, it's a beautiful thing in the church when there is harmony amongst the brethren. That means I'm not doing my thing. I am harmonizing together with the church. Togetherness, oneness, harmony. Without togetherness, any joint effort in the church is diminished. Let me say that again. Without harmony in the local church, without togetherness, any joint effort in the church is diminished. Now let me use the example of missions giving. By together being involved, we can send more missionaries around the world than we could ever do by ourselves. Everybody doing something. And when we're not in harmony, then our goal is diminished. Our goal for sending missionaries, our goal for winning people to Christ all over the world is diminished when we're not giving in harmony. just, you know, giving what we've committed. Giving according to what God lays on our heart. When we give in harmony, we can achieve greater goals for Jesus Christ. Now let's move on. There's another aspect that I want you to see. The first one was togetherness. The second one is love. Love. It is love which creates a desire for fellowship. It is love that creates a desire for fellowship. My friend, if you don't enjoy and don't love to be together with God's people, there's something wrong with you. That is not natural. That is not normal to not want to be together with fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so my recommendation is check your love gauge and see how it is registering. Because God places love within us. In fact, God the Father started it. You say, where did he do that? Well, John chapter 3 and verse number 16. You know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you believing in Jesus today? You must believe in Jesus to have eternal life. You must. It's imperative. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I am a son of God through salvation. But there is only one begotten of the Father, and that was Jesus Christ. And by the way, if he was not born of a virgin, he cannot be your Savior. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he cannot be the Savior of the world. So, when somebody tells you the virgin birth is impossible, you tell them what the angel told Mary: with God, all things are possible. Amen. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin, and he dwelt amongst men. He died on a cross. Oh, my friend, but he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead. He was placed in the grave for 3 days, and then he got up. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. This is either all true, or you can throw it away. There is no error in the Word of God. Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. So God demonstrated his love for mankind by sending his Son. Jesus demonstrated his love for mankind by dying on the cross. And the Holy Spirit showed his love for mankind by coming in power on the day of Pentecost. Oh, what a team. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. My friend, there is not anything that is God's will that we cannot accomplish for him. He is for us today. Aren't you glad? Then Christ, his love should be demonstrated within us. Look, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14 for just a moment, and verse number 15. Notice what Jesus said here in the 15th verse. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we demonstrate to Jesus that we love him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you love Jesus? Then we need to keep his commandments. Not his suggestions, his commandments. That's what they are. That's what they are. We need to be busy doing Jesus' commandments. And then There needs to be a love one toward another. Go back to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John for just a second. And we'll begin to look there in verse number 34 and verse number 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye what? That ye love one another." That ye love one another. One preacher was preaching this, and he said, he went around the room and he says, "I love you, and I love you, and I like you, and I love you." No, Jesus commanded that we have love one toward another. You see, when we love one another properly in the Lord, we cannot wait to get to God's house to fellowship with His people. Do you understand that? When we love properly, like we are supposed to, we cannot wait to get with God's people. Most of you are aware that we tragically lost a son a year ago, last December, and we traveled to Colorado for his service. My wife and I couldn't leave Albuquerque without being together with our church family. It wasn't a matter of, I felt like a responsibility to be here. It was a matter that I wanted to be here. Because I needed, both of us, needed your love. We needed to know that our church family had our back. You see, when you love, then it's not a matter of having to go to church. It's a matter of wanting to go to church. I don't preach because I have to. I preach because I want to. I want to. I want to. I love you, and I want to teach you, thus saith the Lord. It is a love which preserves the unity of fellowship. Go, if you would please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to look at chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And let's plug in at verse number 1. Paul is preaching and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." What is Paul saying here? He says that a lack of fellowship, a lack of worship with God's people will lead to carnality. We need one another. We need one another to lift each other up. He goes on to say, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Anybody who's had children, you know that when that child comes into the world, you don't take them out for a steak dinner. They can't tolerate it. They need milk. But hopefully by the time they're 6 years old, they're not still just drinking milk. Hopefully they've moved on to solid food. And the same is true spiritually speaking. Paul says, "I wanted to speak to you. I wanted to give you meat, spiritual meat, but you couldn't receive it because you're carnal. You couldn't receive it because you're still babes in Christ." And he goes on to say, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." The church of Corinth was a church that was stunted in its growth. It couldn't grow spiritually because they still wanted just milk. Just give me milk. No, the Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. all Scripture. When an infant comes to Christ, and I'm talking about a spiritual infant, doesn't matter their chronological age, they need milk. But they need more than milk. They need strong meat so that they can grow. Because Jesus never saved anybody to leave them how he found them. And the only way they're going to grow is with spiritual meat of the Word of God. They must have it. It is imperative. It is imperative. They must have it. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And that reference is to natural men, not saved men, natural men, unregenerated men, men who are not saved. If we've been saved for any period of time and we're always dealing with envy and hatred and carnal things in our life, we need to lay aside the milk. We need to get a hold of the strong meat of the Word of God, and we need to grow spiritually. We need to grow up. Have you ever told somebody, "You need to grow up"? Well, Paul is saying, Christian, you need to grow up spiritually. Your diet needs to change. You need to grasp the strong things, the meat of the Word of God. Because it is through that process that God will grow us. We have to understand that. It is imperative. Let me help you to understand something. If Jesus did not want you to grow spiritually, he would have taken you home the moment you received him as your Lord and Savior. Now, how many of you are going to sign up for that deal? Huh? Not many. Not many. Just by virtue of the fact, Christian, that we're still here means that we need to grow. We need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And that, I've kind of got ahead of myself, because the third point is growth. The first one, togetherness. The second one, love. And the third one is growth. Let me ask you a question this morning. What stifles growth? Just doing nothing. I'm not going to church today. Did you hear about the guy that got up and he said, told his wife, he says, "I am not going to church today." And his wife said, "But honey, you have to go." And says, "Well, you give me three good reasons." "Well, because folks will miss you there. Secondly, they're expecting you to be there. And thirdly, you're the pastor." We need to be in church. How casually we can just blow off church. You know, for the most dedicated of Christians, sometimes if you miss three services, it can become of less value to you at all. What did Paul say in the book of Hebrews? "Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." If you want to befriend somebody in the church, befriend somebody who's on fire for God, not somebody who's just smoldering. Think about it. Not someone who is, "I don't need to go." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It doesn't matter where I go to church. Matter to Jesus. Matter to Jesus. He gave himself for the church. Growth. We need to grow. What stunts our growth? Division. 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 I'm not going to cooperate with that preacher. That's not being in one accord, folks. That's being divisive. United we stand, divided we fall. What brings spiritual growth? Unity. Unity. Turn to the book of Colossians, if you would, please. The book of Colossians, chapter number 3. And I want you to plug in at verse number 8. Notice what Paul writes to the church of Colossae there in verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these. And he gives them a list of things to put away. First, he mentions anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He goes on to say, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, when we are carrying these things over to the spiritual life, we are hanging on to the old man, the natural man, the way that the natural man deals with things in his life. Anger, malice, resentment, all those things. Paul says, put them aside. See, this is all part of growth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. The new man. Who is this new man? He goes on to describe, this new man is a man who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created us, class? The Lord God. So we are to emulate Jesus Christ. We're not to emulate the bartender. That's the old life. The old ways. Put on the new man. The spiritual man. The spiritual man is supposed to be distinctive and different from the natural man. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Look around the audience this morning. Neither Greek nor Jew. We are a testimony of the New Testament church. I mean, there's white, there's black, there's Hispanic, there's Indian. We are a melting pot. But we have something in common. And that something we have in common is Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're not this ethnicity or that ethnicity. We are Christians. We are Christians. Don't you love it when we can have a black man come from Liberia and can be the main speaker in our mission conference and tell us about how precious Liberians are one to Christ in Liberia? You see, there's something we have in common. We both know the Lord. We both know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So it isn't a matter of Jew and Greek. I'm a Jew and I can't fellowship with you. I'm a Greek and I can't fellowship with you. He goes on to say, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, doesn't matter, because circumcision doesn't save. It never has and it never will. He goes on to say, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ in all and in all. I mean, we can have somebody who spent their life in prison and walk into this service, and maybe they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We have something in common with that brother, and it is Jesus Christ. All the same in Christ. No color barrier, no ethnic barrier. I can go down to Costa Rica and I can go to the church in Coronado or the church in Cologne, and I can have fellowship with brethren, precious Costa Ricans who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm hoping one of these days to go to Guatemala and see our church in Guatemala. Guatemalans coming to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you know what I'll have in common with them? Jesus Christ. There are no barriers. It doesn't matter. He goes on to say there that put on therefore as the elect or the called of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. You see how these things are distinctive and set apart from the previous things he was talking about, the old man and the new man, the new creation in Christ, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you have something against a brother or sister in Christ? Get it right. We're coming up to the Lord's Supper in just about, 9 days? Folks, maybe you need a trip to the altar this morning, realizing that the greatest thing about communion is worshiping the Lord. And my friend, you cannot properly worship the Lord in communion when your heart is wrong. We cannot be unified when there's brother and sister in Christ and other brothers bickering. Come and get it right. 14, and above all these things, put on charity. What's another word for charity? Love. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness or unity. Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? Maybe this morning, maybe if you have to, shrink at the thought of that, maybe it's time this morning to come to the altar and say, Lord, I've harbored bad feelings. I've harbored resentment. I've harbored things in my heart and my life that shouldn't be there. I don't want to do it any longer. The most important event of the year is coming up. Communion with our Lord. Observing the Lord's Supper. Father, help us today. Lord, if there's anybody in our midst today who is trusting in their own goodness in order to go to heaven, Lord, that's trusting in another name. That's trusting in another name. Maybe they're trusting in the fact that they feel that they're a good person. That's trusting in another name. Oh, Father, I pray that no one leaves this building today trusting in another name other than Jesus Christ. Jesus and only Jesus. Believing in Him, not believing in self-worth, works, living a good life, but believing in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Please stand, if you would, with your heads bowed.